You're about to hear a digitized message from the Lutheran Hour. All rights on the program and its copyrighted content are reserved by the International Lutheran Layman's League. Permission was granted for Concordia Theological Seminary to digitize this message. For more information on the Lutheran Hour, or for questions about special uses of this material, go to lhm.org or call 1-800-876-9880.
The following message was presented by Dr. Wallace Schultz on the Lutheran Hour. Its title, God Expects Perfection. And now here is Dr. Schultz.
Millions have seen the sensational sight. The professional snow skier flies through the air and suddenly touches back down again. He then loses control. He flies head over heels, and with bone-crushing bounces, he finally comes to a stop. These short and stunning sports video clips are big hits among television viewers. And in order to aggressively promote major sports, television stations often replay great moments in the history of football or basketball or even baseball. These spectacular television replays frequently focus on the talent and the success of great athletes. But just the opposite happened 64 years ago. Then the focus was not on success, but on failure. And the outcome was not an athletic win, but an unnecessary loss. And this is what happened in 1929 during the Rose Bowl football game. The captain of the California team grabbed a Georgia Tech fumble. This new ball carrier was immediately hit and spun around. And when he recovered, he ran for the goal line. This player ran hard. He was determined and he was sincere, but he ran the wrong way and he lost the game. This is an amazing story, and for many die-hard sports fans, it is also a very tragic story. Jesus, however, said that a similar thing also happens in religion. People are sincere, they work hard, they try to be very religious, but in spite of their very best efforts, when life is over, they find the gates of heaven closed. Like the California football player, these sincerely religious people have run the wrong way, and they have lost out. Jesus, of course, was referring to the zealous religious life exemplified by the Pharisees, as described in the Bible. The Pharisees were a group of very religious people. They made sure that they carried out their religious commitments very correctly and with the utmost of dedication. And had they been religious athletes, we would probably say that they ran hard. And for this reason, many in Jesus' day admired the Pharisees. The conventional wisdom of that day was, if anybody, yes, if anybody was pleasing God, and if anyone was going to heaven, it was surely the Pharisees. Jesus, however, boldly burst this hypocritical bubble, and he destroyed the false prototype of Pharisaic religion. Our blessed Lord did this when he said to his listeners and his followers, "For I say unto you, that unless your righteousness surpasses or exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you shall not enter the kingdom of heaven." And so then also in our text for today, Jesus was not really saying that you or I ought to be striving to do better than the Pharisees, because you see, the Pharisees were the ultimate and the epitome of self-righteousness. Consequently, in a human sense, very few people, if any, could ever do better. Jesus was simply saying that even our very best efforts of self-righteousness will never be able to save us from the curse and the damnation of our sins and our stumblings and our daily sins and failures. The only God-pleasing righteousness and the only soul-saving righteousness is the righteousness of our blessed Lord Jesus Christ. This God-pleasing righteousness is the righteousness that Jesus has earned for us, for you and for me, through his perfect life and through his innocent death and through his glorious and victorious Easter resurrection. And this teaching about the saving righteousness of God versus the damning self-righteousness of man is one of the most difficult to accept doctrines of the entire Bible, and one of the most ego-crushing and soul-disturbing messages of the entire Bible is also found in the Old Testament book of Isaiah. The prophet states, "All of us, yes, all of us have become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous deeds are like a filthy garment." This biblical evaluation is not very encouraging, is it? And of course, we might be able to impress our friends or our neighbors with our religion and our acts of self-righteousness, but before God, our self-righteousness stinks. That's correct. These self-righteous acts are, the Bible states, like filthy rags. And so now comes the question, is there any hope? Oh, yes, there is hope. And St. Paul explains it when he writes that God made him, God made Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him, in Jesus. And so then the answer to your dilemma today, and my dilemma, is this. Yes, we can be righteous in God's sight, but this saving righteousness is not a righteousness of our own. This saving righteousness is the righteousness of Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul describes this when he writes, "I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them but rubbish in order that I may gain Christ, and that I may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that righteousness which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith." Now, to some, the discussion of the dramatic difference between the righteousness of God and the self-righteousness of man all boils down to much ado about nothing. And others may term this religious discussion as a classic example of theological nitpicking. But there is one major problem with this pious-sounding opinion. This opinion is irrelevant in the 20th century. This opinion is not in harmony with what people are thinking and what is going on in 1993. You see, several months ago, in June of 1993, the Gallup poll revealed that, contrary to some reports, I quote, "the importance of religion to people in their own lives today is increasing." And this means that we are going to see more and more people trying to be self-righteous and more religious. And this also means that people will be grasping at almost anything and everything to satisfy their deepest spiritual hunger and thirst. This is exemplified by the New York News Service, which reported that holy hotlines for the telephone are now available for almost any concern. There is the dial a scripture verse, and there is also the dial a blessing. There is the dial a smile and dial a prayer, and even the dial a super thought. Wednesday is the busiest day of the week for telephone holy hotlines. Even people who openly deny any Christian religion frequently dial these numbers. They find themselves privately searching for direction and assurance outside of themselves. Some even try to increase their own righteousness by going to church, at least occasionally. And so, when we talk about going to church, we can't help but think about a theologian back in the 70s who wrote a book about a man who went to church regularly. This book was called Damned Through the Church. The author admitted that originally he planned as his title Going to Hell Through the Church, but he thought this might turn off some potential readers. This author, Dr. John Montgomery, referred to a magazine story which had first appeared in the Saturday Evening Post back in 1937. Oh yes, by today's standards, that's an old, old story. But this story is yet strikingly relevant, and it packs a powerful punch. The Saturday Evening Post article carried the remarks of what we might call the average man of today who goes to church. And this is what this man said. He said, "I have sat in my quota of hard pews, and I've heard my share of volunteer choirs, and listened to enough uninspired and uninspiring sermons to last a lifetime. But I still go to church. I was raised a Methodist, and at one time I was a Congregationalist. The church at the end of the street happens to be Presbyterian. We have good music, but it is no better music than the Sunday morning music that I could get on the radio. The preacher we have is better than average, but his renown is pretty much limited to our own town. I go to church," the man said, "for the same reason that I go to the theater, because I get something out of it. For one thing, at church," the man said, "I generally get some perspective, often not so much as I would like, but always a little. I think it is important to have something to revere, a banner or a cause or a person that is bigger than we are and better than we are when we are at our very best." And then, too, the man finally confessed, "I go to church because of what goes on there, and going to church encourages whatever in me is good. My preacher does not go in very much for politics and economics," he confessed. "He just keeps hammering away on right and wrong. And sometimes I think my preacher hammers away at me. But he is almost always right, and I take it. It is very much like having an annual physical overhauling or seeing your dentist twice a year. Except that in the area where the church operates, I think that most of us need to be overhauled more often than that." Well, what do you think of this man's confession? It's interesting, isn't it? And I am sure that some of you would agree that many of us often feel the very same way. This man admitted that he didn't believe in anything very strongly. He is just sort of floating along with the crowd. And the book of Revelation also describes this type of convictionless Christianity. This man was neither hot nor cold, and yet going to church seemed, to him at least, to have some indescribable virtue. And so he concluded, perhaps like thousands of others even today, that it is better to go to church. These are his words, which he said. He said, "It is better to go to church than not to go, and it certainly can't hurt you." This is what he said. Well, Dr. Montgomery states otherwise, and basing his remarks upon the Bible, Dr. Montgomery's analysis of casual religion is not so charitable. "I've heard many people say," he wrote, "that the church is a place for accelerated salvation. But, my friend," he added, "going to church can also be the place for accelerated damnation." Dr. Montgomery, of course, was not merely expressing his own opinion. He was reflecting the overall teaching of the Bible. You see, if our church going is little more than fulfilling our religious requirements, and if we go to the Lord's house only in hopes of increasing our own self-righteousness, and if our Sunday church attendance is little more than our attempt at outward religion, then Dr. Montgomery's solemn evaluation, in the end, may surely prove to be correct. Our going to church in hopes of finding salvation through our own acts, instead of the grace of God, may then result in our own damnation eternally. And it is also for this reason that we, by sincere repentance and faith, need to adopt the God-pleasing attitude expressed by the prophet Isaiah, who said, "I will rejoice greatly in the Lord. My soul will exult in my God, for he has clothed me with garments of salvation. Yes, he has wrapped me with a robe of righteousness." And then, when you and I possess this Spirit-given attitude of faith, and when we reject all trust in our own self-righteousness, and when we focus our faith solely and alone on the grace of God in Christ, then we too can sing along with the hymn writer who wrote, "Lord, we confess our numerous faults, how great our guilt has been, how vain and foolish all our thoughts and all our lives were sin. 'Tis not by works of righteousness which our own hands have done, but we are saved by God's free grace, abounding through his Son. 'Tis from the mercy of our God that all our hopes begin. 'Tis by the water and the blood our souls are washed from sin. Raised from the dead, we live anew, and justified by grace, we shall appear in glory too, and see our Father's face. O Lord, our simple prayer today is that you would send your Holy Spirit into our hearts at this hour, enable us to turn away from our own self-righteousness, and instead enable us to turn unto you for hope, for help, and for salvation. Enable us also with joy to confess that Jesus Christ is our righteousness. He is our strength, and he is our eternal hope. Amen.
We hope you've enjoyed this message brought to you by Lutheran Hour Ministries.